Our scripture this morning comes out of John chapter 6, beginning at verse 60 and reading through the end of the chapter. Jesus just finishes talking about eating his body and drinking his blood as being part of what's necessary, and stirs up a hornet's nest in the process. And we pick it up here about many of the disciples and their reaction to that. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "Do you want to leave me too? Do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Thank you, Brother Kim. I probably should say for the record that even though this series, we started it 7 months ago, and there was a five-month delay in between, this is not my longest series. I don't know if we will tackle what I have learned as I studied all of the book of Acts, but it turns out that will take about 35 sermons or something like that. So I don't know. I don't know if we'll do that soon. But my dear people of God, what a blessing to look at Jesus' thoughts and words and ideas, and it's been a blessing to use some of the ideas from Kyle Idleman and his very, very good book, Not a Fan. I know somebody has read it here, and after I spoke about it last November, and I know somebody's reading it right now. I hope he'll listen to me instead of read it, but he's got it right there. It's a good book, and as I mentioned to Kenry, that even though I've preached on it now for six sermons, it won't pull away from enjoying the book. It's a very good book, so if you'd like to read it, go ahead. I think I can borrow you my copy, or maybe when Kenry's done with his, you could borrow his. Already 6-7 months ago, we referred to part of this text. We notice John 6:66, and it's not symbolic. It just happens that that's the number it came out to be, is one of the saddest of texts in the Bible. We start with the idea that many of his disciples were grumbling. Now, although it isn't abundantly clear when we read it on face value, this probably does include the 12 disciples, but it also certainly includes other disciples. Because in verse 66, what do we find out? That many of his disciples left him. They didn't continue to follow him. Now, you might be surprised at calling these folks disciples in view of the fact that in verse 61, they are said to be grumbling about what Jesus had said. Even though they heard Jesus with their ears, they failed to listen to or accept what he was saying. It reminds me of my mother. Oftentimes in my younger life, sometimes even in my adult life, she would tell me that I wasn't hard of hearing, I was hard of listening. Turns out, by the way, that my mother's letter will help get me disability benefits because it really turns out I am a little hard of hearing, even though she wasn't wrong. Sometimes I'm just hard of listening. And that's just an amusing look at a serious issue. These people could hear with their ears what Jesus said, but they did not actually listen to, and they certainly did not apply in their lives what Jesus was saying. These are, by the way, listen to or accept are variations of the same Greek word. And that wordplay is important because it reminds readers that merely hearing words is not enough. Whether it's what your mother is saying or what your father is saying or what your pastor is saying or anyone else. If you listen to it rather than just hear it, that's a big difference. Every mother knows they want their children to listen. Not just here. And it is obedience that is important. My mother used to say, "You listen to me." She knew, I knew, she wanted me to use my ears and that I should use my mind to understand. And it was really clear, too, she wanted me to obey her. The hearing, the listening, the thinking, all important, but most important of all is the obedience. This reminds me again of the message of the house built on rock versus the house built on sand in the Sermon on the Mount. I think I mentioned that to you. It is not so important that we remember the analogy. One of the greatest analogies ever used. Everybody knows the analogy, but does everybody know what the analogy is about? And I hope you remember, and I'll tell you if you don't remember, it is, Jesus said, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like a man who built a house on rock. Those who hear my words and don't put them into practice, that's what's like a man who built a house on sand and the whole thing came tumbling down. These people said, this is a hard teaching. Now, why? Why is this a hard teaching? Were they grumbling because it was hard? Were they offended by the way that Jesus put this? You know, to be honest, we skipped over that part, and I encourage you to go ahead and read all of that part about Jesus being the bread of life. But admittedly, the hard part might be if people think it sounded like cannibal talk. It sounded like people talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. One of my favorite scenes in a very old movie, older than some of you, Gandhi, was when the missionary was getting on a train, and the train was so full that he had to climb up on the top. And this was in India, and the whole top of the train was covered with people. And so as they made their way, and this missionary stuck out like a sore thumb on the train. And so one of the people said, "Say, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, yes, I am." He says, "I know a Christian. He eats flesh and drinks blood." He didn't sound like a vampire. And neither do I either, really. But see, that's a common misunderstanding, and that's a common accusation. And it might be that that's what this crowd was not understanding. Because people who were really listening, not just hearing, understood Jesus didn't literally mean eating human flesh and drinking human blood. They could get that. They knew it was something more. And Jesus tells us it's something more. He says, flat out, these words are spiritual, not flesh. It's not about that. It's about spiritual truth. And he didn't quite say it this way, but he made it clear what he meant is, this is spiritual, and it means you take me, Jesus, into you, my followers, and that makes all the difference. That's how this is spiritual. Please remember that these disciples were among the ones who ate the meal when 5,000 people were fed with two little fish and five little buns or loaves. And then they had followed Jesus around the lake Then they joined the 12 closest disciples, and then all these other disciples joined them. They were following Jesus. They followed him. They actually chartered some boats and tried to follow him across the lake and then followed him back. Through all that following, we must ask, did they accept Jesus for who he claimed to be? Do they accept Jesus as the Messiah, to use Hebrew terms, as the Savior, to use Greek word terms, as the Lord, to use universal terms, the Son of Man, and everything else Jesus claimed to be? If you search the scriptures, you'll understand that he said all of those things and more. He made it very clear he was God. You remember that sometimes his enemies, the Pharisees, they got mad at him. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're God? And through his wisdom, he didn't say, yeah. Through his wisdom, it was, right. He didn't say that, but he made that clear. Yes, I am God. Can he really forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Right. Right. Some people may be troubled by these verses because obviously many did not continue to follow Jesus because of these hard teachings. Why wouldn't Jesus make it easier? Why wouldn't he make it nicer? I told you 7 months ago, Jesus wasn't all that concerned about having larger crowds. He was more concerned with having devoted followers. So he maybe could have made them easier. Could we fail to follow Jesus if we don't quite understand enough? As readers and interpreters, we must listen to the biblical message and apply its warnings as well as its assurances to our lives. Now, you might wonder, as I did, who were these disciples? As I said, not just the 12, but they were the only ones left after verse 66. The 12, including Judas, who later would betray him. John makes that very clear. He doesn't want us to forget that there were 12, 10 plus 2, and that one of them later would betray him. That becomes pretty important later, doesn't it? Okay, but we'll get back to that. These disciples turned away from following Jesus. Apparently, it was a pretty large crowd. Apparently, they had been numbered among the followers of Jesus. Even though they were considered part of the group, these disciples, like the wilderness rebels from before, were also considered grumblers and were warned by Jesus not to be offended. It should be evident by now. I hope it is clear to us by now that discipleship is more than just saying the right words and doing the right things and going to the right activities and knowing the right people. It's not so much any of those things. It's following Jesus, being more like Jesus, knowing what Jesus knows, doing what Jesus does, trusting like Jesus trusts. Overall, John's gospel clearly calls for decisiveness in a commitment to Jesus Christ, or what Pastor Kyle calls being a follower, not a fan. The goal for believers is not superficial, not superficially belonging to Jesus, not trying to look good, not trying to be considered in the right group or the right crowd. The way of the disciple is like the way of Jesus. If we truly follow him, then we may not forget that his way leads through the acceptance of death, the flesh and blood of Jesus, he really did die, to eternal life. Now, maybe that's the hard teaching. I think maybe it is. Maybe they did understand it wasn't about cannibalism at all, but they did understand that it was about death. Maybe they began to understand that Jesus had to die. These were Jewish people. They knew sacrifices inside and out. They knew all about animals had to die as a signal of the shedding of blood to forgive sins. They knew all that. And maybe they just began to understand, hearing him talk, that Jesus is beginning to make clear what we New Testament folks already know, that he had to die. And that might be kind of hard, wouldn't it, if you decided to join a group who has a very charismatic leader, and then you find out that he is going to die, and you know he's going to die, and he wants you to follow him anyway. Oh, when we put it that way, it does seem hard, doesn't it? Jesus knows the Father's involvement in this process of salvation. Jesus knows his role in the process of salvation. He made it clear that no one can become attached to him. No one can become a genuine, correct follower of his unless his heavenly Father made it so. The point is that Jesus was not surprised at these rebellious people. And that should be an important lesson for Christians as well. This chapter that we just read, Kim read for us, closes with the theme of rejection. Those disciples found it hard to stomach the claims of Jesus, and by doing that, in fact, joined the opponents by withdrawing from him. They were no longer willing to walk alongside him. The Greek word peripateo is a word used to epitomize discipleship. If we walk somewhere together, we're really together. We go the same place, do the same thing. Walking together is discipleship. Their grumbling in verse 61 was not very different from Jesus' enemies' grumbling back in verse 41, if you look back there. The scandal of Jesus' death was too much for them. There was no other religion on earth like this where the leader had to die on purpose for his followers. Given this fact of rejection by some, the question was, would the 12 fall away too? That was a critical question, a crucial question. Obviously, a very emotional question for Jesus. If you see these large groups of people, they cannot handle the truth that he had just told them. Will that doubting, will that rejection infect his closest followers too? The Greek word, the negative in the question, forces us to realize that this was a serious question. And what it did is it brought a sense of great emotion and pity into the story. The NIV actually catches part of that original language traumatic possibility when it says, Jesus is saying, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Do you? Most everybody is leaving Jesus. Do you want to too? Well, bless his heart. We sometimes criticize St. Peter, and sometimes we laugh a little at him when he blurts out the wrong stuff. But boy, here he blurted out exactly the right stuff. His answer shows the connection between following Jesus and eternal life. If there were times when Peter didn't get it, folks, in this situation, he gets it. He understands that Jesus' death is the only path to eternal life. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life, eternal life. he added a confession that Jesus was in fact the Holy One of God in verse 69. This confession parallels his confession earlier at Caesarea Philippi in the other Gospels, Matthew 16 and Mark 8 and Luke 9. And in other versions, Peter's words were well-intentioned but not fully understood, because there he immediately tried to instruct Jesus about the nature of being the Messiah. But John doesn't tell us that part for a very important reason. There is no condemnation of Peter's perspective here, except for, "We believe and know," in verse 69. And then the exception, except for Judas. Remember? John makes it very clear. Don't count him the same as the rest. He's still here, but he's going to be gone. From that side of the resurrection, the words, "the Holy One of God," at least meant the hope of Israel was all tied up in Jesus. Peter knew eternal life was at stake, not just physical life. Peter knew this was about spirit and not just flesh. Peter knew that Jesus was the only hope of being right with God and living with God forever. No other way. None. Peter knew that. He said it directly. We know holiness is an attribute of God. Peter was also connecting, making a direct connection between Jesus and the God of the patriarchs, the God of Old Testament Israel, one God. The Bible does not blame God for evil, and neither should we. A rebellious heart is to blame. Here, Jesus chose Judas, but Judas later chose to serve the devil. We're not going to go in great depth about that, except that it's an important reminder. John is preparing us to remember what happened later, okay? But it does help us see that you can act like you're on the right team, but let your mind wander and go on the other team. John will not let the reader forget the dark side of this disciple contrasted to the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus. We mentioned from time to time that there is still darkness all around. Oh, we live in a sunny place, warm and beautiful and tropical. But that's physical. And spiritually, sometimes it gets dark here in Guam and in many places in the world. All around us, people don't take Jesus seriously. All around us, people think he's just another religion, and some people think he's just a swear word. OMG. I hope we don't use that. It's wrong to use that, whether, even in describing it, not the best. We shouldn't say that. We shouldn't consider God or Jesus Christ just a swear word or an expletive. And I'm only saying it as an example of something we should not say, okay, just to be clear. But I wonder, do we live in a way that Jesus invades and changes our lives? Or are we more just fans than followers? Do people watch us and hear us and feel excused in dissing Jesus? Is our faith just tradition or real life? I often ask for you to see the grace of God in the passage, because the grace of God flows through every part of Scripture. Do you see the grace in this brief story? This is a sad story that we just read this morning about people not continuing to follow Jesus. Do you see God's grace? It's right there in verse 65. The Father has enabled some to come to Jesus. In verse 70, the grace shines even brighter. The spotlight is like gets 10 times brighter. Jesus says, "I have chosen you." He says that to every one of his followers, those 12 there. Here in this story, only the 12 remain. But they remain followers, not fans. The fans all left. So the question we started with at the top of the page, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for you and me? And how can we be sure? If you wonder, if you really wonder when I ask that question out loud, I have good news. To even wonder that means he has chosen you. You wouldn't care if he didn't choose you. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't wonder. You wouldn't want to know. Jesus has, the Father has enabled you to come to Jesus. Will it be perfectly smooth and wonderful and delightful every minute? No, Jesus didn't really promise that. There are ups and downs in life. Sometimes Jesus puts them there for us to learn. It's called discipline. God disciplines those he loves. If you have a little rough spot, it's up to you if you look at it as a rough spot or God teaching you something. It's usually God teaching you something. Jesus has chosen you to follow him. We may need to practice. We may need to improve. We may need to dedicate or rededicate ourselves to following him more and more and more and more and more closely. When we get it, we will want to fill up with Jesus and his word. We will want him to come into us more and more and more. We want to take him into ourselves more and more. That's why it's a good news. Brother Kim is going to remind you in a moment, but I'm going to remind you now, too, that we plan, God willing, to have communion next Sunday. And you're welcome to come here because this is a physical way to remember how it is important to take Jesus into us more and more and more and more. It's just going to be a little piece of bread and a little bit of drink. But it symbolizes all of God's kingdom and all of us accepting Jesus into us more and more. Do all you can to become or continue to be completely committed as a follower of Jesus. I want to tell you that most of the chapters, those of you who have read the book know that I have skipped over those testimonials. Almost every chapter has a testimony at the end of the chapter that sort of relates to what Pastor Kyle wrote about the story. And so I pray your testimony and mine will be able to end, "I am Tom Van Ingen. I'm not a fan." Share this with me. Let's all say out loud, but don't read your name here, okay? I know that story. I know that joke. Don't read your name here. Put your name here, and let's all say together, "I am Tom Van Ingen. I'm not a fan." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for amazing insight we continually see in it. Thank you that you love us so much, that you have called us to follow Jesus. You have helped us to follow him. You've given us everything we need in your word and through your spirit to be true followers and not just fans of our Lord, of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll fill us again and again, more and more. Help us as we look forward to sharing communion as a symbol of that blessing, of taking you, Almighty God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into ourselves to be more and more like you by your strength and power and by your love. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I ask you to stand for the benediction, and then we'll sing one more time, at least for a while, the song, "Let It Be Said of Us." We have declared, we have proclaimed that God himself is with us, and we now can reaffirm that God is with us and will continue to be with us, and he'll go with us, and he'll give us everything we need, grace and mercy and peace and everything we need to serve him and follow him according to his will. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let it be said of us.
Our glory, and the Lord be our